Colton, do you have any prayer requests? He is so adorable. So attentive. Look how attentive he is. Wow. Yeah. Well, let's stand together. Let's pray for the needs of our church family and pray for the service tonight, that God just speaks to us tonight. Lord, we are thankful for a God that always hears us, who's always there. We wonder sometimes where you are, but God, you're always there. We know that deep in our hearts. You're always there. Just pray that you bless the word tonight as it comes forth, that you open our hearts to hear what you have us to hear, and that God, you show us something new tonight. Show us something that you want us to see that maybe we never saw before. We pray for the need of this church family, Lord, for those relatives that we're praying for that need a miracle, need a healing, need a breakthrough, for our own church family that's in pain, that's sickness and disease and fear and depression and whatever it is, God, we pray that you will move upon our church family and that you will make a way, God. We know who the victor is, and that is you. We give you praise, glory, and honor for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all be seated tonight. Some more may come in a little bit. We're going to go ahead and start rolling with this. I was over here this week, and I just began to feel the Lord impress the words, you know, God, where are you? Because some people question that. God, where are you in my bad times? God, where are you in my struggles? God, where are you in my storms? God, where are you in my sickness? God, where are you when I'm going through battles? And begin to think about that. Begin to pull some scriptures up that verify where God is at. First thing I want to do, though, is I want to read a poem. And a lot of you have heard this poem, but maybe you hadn't heard it in a long time. And I think it's a very powerful poem. It's Footprints in the Sand. And it really, to me, gives a great description of who God is and where God is at. The poem goes like this. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I need you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you, will never leave you, never ever, during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And I truly believe that God is in every moment of our lives, every season, good and bad, high and low. And the more we can trust that, the more peace our life will have. All right, we've got a couple of kids in here now. If you want to be dismissed, Mr. Randy, we're format's a little different tonight, so we're just going right to the word. So is Mr. Randy, where'd he go? He's outside. Y'all can go get him, boys. Hey, Tay, tell Mr. Randy that Pastor James says to teach y'all something tonight. I guess Tay's a rotten egg. Okay. Anyway, I hope y'all understand the poem. And I know there's a little bit of distraction there going on. Did y'all understand? Did y'all hear it clearly? You know, appreciate the value of what he's saying here. That, you know, God, I saw one set, assuming it was his set of footprints. Not even thinking out of the box of like, oh, no, it's not my footprints. God, it's your footprints that are carrying me. So I thought that was pretty powerful. All right. Let's start in Psalm 139 tonight. Psalm 139. We're talking about God, where are you? Now, this is a very familiar scripture, and we've read it before. Just recently we read this scripture, but it's worth reading again, these four verses. We'll start with verse 7. It is verse 8. But I want to read verse 7. I didn't put verse 7 in there. I'm sorry. Verse 7 says, Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Now let's stay on that verse a minute. Go back, Brandon. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't give you 11. I missed two verses. I'm so sorry. That's my fault. Verse 11 says, surely if the darkness covers me, even the night shall be a light about me. Think about what that means. No matter if I've been in darkness, God, your light's still there. God, no matter what surrounds me, you're still more powerful and you're still stronger. No matter what season I'm in, God, you still are the light that shines the way. We go through dark times, all of us do. We go through dark seasons. If we could go back in time, we would handpick and cherry pick things we wanted out of our lives. I don't want to go through that, God. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to go through that. All of us would have those moments. I don't like that season, God, so I don't want to go through it. Or if we could look ahead in time, we would bargain with God and say, God, I want to avoid that. I want to avoid going through this. I want to avoid going through that. I don't want to go through sickness or pain or disease or, you know, losing a child or going through a divorce or, you know, going through bankruptcy or whatever. God, I want to avoid those issues. All of us would. But here we see in the Bible that even if we're going through those issues, even if we're in that time and that season, man, the darkness has to give way to light because light is greater than darkness. It always is. And when that light shines, we can see, God, you are in the midst of my storm, and as long as I know you're there, as long, God, as I know you're there, it doesn't really matter where I'm at as much if I know you're there with me because I feel safe, I feel secure, and I know it's going to be okay. It's those times we feel alone and we feel abandoned that we don't have the peace of God we should because we think God's left us. God, where are you? God, where are you? You would leave me in this condition? You would leave me where I'm at? No, he doesn't leave us where we're at. He's right there where we're at. And yes, there's bad times and those we don't like, but he's still there. We talked about this a few years ago. Remember all the great men of God in the Bible that had a lot of trials? I mean, look at Job. Man, Job did nothing wrong to deserve it. Here is Job, who God said was a righteous man, and the devil says, let me attack him, see how he serves you. Job did nothing wrong. Man, you're talking about getting blindsided. Man, Job loses his children. He loses his finance. He loses his health. He's sitting there with boils upon his body. He's like, God, you don't think he had in his mind, where are you? Are you serious? But then he made a profound statement. Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. I refuse not to bless God no matter what because I know who I serve. I know who my God is. Good or bad, he's my God. God, where are you? Next scripture. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good. Think about that. Every place. Every place that we're in, every season that we're in, every spot we exist, the eyes of God are on us. God is watching you. It's not like that old song come out in the 90s, watching us from a distance. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. No, God is close up and personal. God knows what Shannon and Brian are going through and cares about that. And though they go through seasons of despair and through seasons of uncertainty, if they can trust, okay, God, maybe I'm not seeing you the way I want to see you or feeling you the way I feel you, but I know by faith you promised to never leave me or forsake me, so I know you're in this place and your eyes are watching me. That's where you're at, God. You're in my life and you're in my season, and I trust that. Next verse, Brandon. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. To know you belong to God. There is nothing that Shannon and Brian would not do for Colton's life that they could possibly do. She would save his life. She would fight for him. She would defend him with her own life. That's because Colton belongs to her. And when she hears Colton's voice, she knows that's her child. Your kid may be cute, but your kid ain't Colton. That's exactly right. And she may love your little raggedy kid, but not as much as she loves her raggedy kid. This is my kid, and I love my Colton because he belongs to me. And I'm going to be all that I can for his life through every season, good and bad. And even when Colton gets a little bit bigger and starts getting in trouble, because he will, because he's human, and Shannon and Brian have to punish Colton and correct his behavior and give him whatever they want to call it in their generation, whether it's a timeout or a good old, high-end spank, whatever they want to do. But however they choose to discipline Colton, there'll be a time they'll do that. And guess what? They're still in his season there too. And Colton may be like, man, what happened to my sweet little mama? And she's beating me right now. I'm right here, baby. I'm in this season of your life too because you belong to me. And they're doing it for a reason. Next verse. This is verse 2, chapter 43. Look at what the prophet says. When you pass through the waters, what does it say? I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why does the prophet? Because I'm with you. God is with us. This tells us you're going to go through some rivers and through some waters and through some fires and through some trials and through some tribulations. We're going to go through things we don't like. But God's still there. And God is in those moments of despair of our lives. And that gives us hope to realize, God, I'm not in this alone. You're right here. You're still preserving me. Without you, I would be consumed, but I'm not consumed, God, because you're there. I'm still here because you're still here. That's why I'm still here, because God, you're still here. And I'm thankful for that. That in my darkest times, I can call out your name and still hear you answer me. I can call your name and still feel your presence. God, I can call your name and know that you've not left me. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for that comfort, God. That's what he told the disciples before he died, before he ascended. Remember, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you back a comforter. Yes, amen. Somebody finally made some noise up in this house. Now, look, I know there ain't but a few of us, but that's okay. If it's good preaching, you're all okay to say amen on Wednesday night. Here Jesus said, I'm going to send you back a comforter. He shall show you all things. He shall teach you all things. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you alone. Because they were so worried about Jesus, you're leaving us. Our teacher, our rabbi, our Messiah, our great prophet. You're going to die on a cross and leave us. What do we do next? God, where are you now? I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Go wait on me. And they went in this upper room and waited and prayed and for 10 days trying to get in one mind and one accord. And 10 days later, something happened. The presence of God, the power of a living Savior, the risen Christ, flooded that atmosphere, filled that upper room, and the very one that walked the seas of Galilee, the very one that calmed the storm, now was inside of them to calm them down. And he was saying, I am here. I'm here. I'm here for your future battles. I'm here for your future storms. I'm here for your future things you're going to encounter that you don't like. I'm here, and I'm here to stay. I'm not leaving you. I'm here till the very end of the journey. I'm here if you're laying at Baptist Hospital taking your last breath. I'm here if you're in hospice taking your last breath. I'm here if you have a car accident and you're about to go the other side on the interstate. I'm here when you get the bad news from a doctor. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. And I'm here to stay. That's where God is at. God is everywhere. No matter what we feel. Love what the prophet said there. Next verse, Brandon. This is Jeremiah 23. Am I God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God? Am I God at hand? He's saying, am I not a God that's near and not a God that's far off? Verse 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Now think about this. This don't mean it has to be a bad, dark, dirty, sinful place. Is there any season of our life, any place that we're at, where we think God has stopped watching over us? It's not. The Bible says in Psalms that all of our days are numbered. He has all the members of our life, which means the days of our life are accounted for and numbered and already penned in. He already has our future established. We don't know that, and we can't see that, but He can and He does. So God, if you got all my days numbered, you got everything written down about my future, God, whatever tomorrow brings, I know you're in my tomorrow. That's all that matters to me. So I trust you. I trust you. When Gail was, those last few days I was down there with him, one thing I said to him, Gail, God is still with you. You're still His child. He sees your pain, and He is still in this place. And He is still in this room, and He is still in you. Do you understand that? And I was trying to encourage him, to remind him that God had not forsaken him, that God was still here. So we don't know what's happening really inside the spirit of a man when God begins to minister to someone. You don't really know what they're hearing and what they're seeing and what God is letting them feel. But I trust that there was peace for Gail because he knew the peace speaker. That there was joy for Gail because he knew the joy giver. And none of that was going to change. And a stroke could not cancel out the destiny that God had already prepared for him. Because God, where he at? As Gail was laying there, if he could have spoke in an audible way to where you understood him, and I would have asked him that question, Gail, where's God at right now? Gail probably said, he's right here. He's right here. He's not left me. Can any hide himself in secret place? I shall not see him, saith the Lord. Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Bible says in Genesis, right, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. Bible says, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I know it's hard with our natural reasoning mind to fathom the start of God. That's okay. He's happy. I'm glad to hear a happy kid in church. I'm glad somebody's making some noise in here. That's awesome. Bye, Colton. I'm the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm the same yesterday. Now, we always think about that verse being, you know, I'm the same God that can do for you what I need to do. And that's true. But think about it this way. I'm the same yesterday, I'm the same today, and I'm the same forevermore. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm here yesterday, I'm here today, and I'm here forevermore. My presence has always been there. It'll always be here. It'll always be there in the future. Always. Completely. It's pretty powerful. Next scripture. Joshua 1:9. This is right when Moses had died and the people were like, okay, what do we do now? Our great leader has passed away and we've got this promised land. How do we get there now? How do we get there now? God raised up Joshua, and here's what Joshua gave the people. These words from the Lord. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you, whithersoever you goest. Everywhere we go. You know, my dad's a forklift driver, JCPenney, for many years. And God was there on that forklift. My mom used to go around and sell Avon, deliver bags. God was with my mom in the car delivering Avon. God was in the plant as Joe Brown was barking off orders as a supervisor to his people and telling them to hurry up and get it done before you get fired. God was there. God is there when Sharon's the fitting room. Thank you for calling Walmart. Jesus loves you. He might help you. Y'all do that sometimes. See what they say, huh? Welcome to Walmart. Jesus loves you. He might help you. God is there. God is there in our moments. When Steve passed away, God was there. In the darkest time of your life, one of the darkest times at least of your life, he was there. God is there. He doesn't forsake us. He's right there in the room with us. God feels our pain. He feels our infirmities. He feels our sadness. He feels our grief. He feels our joys. He feels our highs. He feels our fears, and he feels our doubts. He feels when we're angry. He feels when we're mad and upset. He feels when we are lost and feel hopeless. He feels those things. He feels all of those emotions. God feels the infirmities of his people. And though sometimes our infirmities may not go away when we pray for them, maybe our affliction remains for a while. Maybe the pain doesn't go away. We're like, God, where are you? Why do I keep suffering? How much more can I suffer? If we can at least come to the conclusion that, God, you're in this moment with me, and I'm not suffering alone. Now, I don't understand why, and I can't explain why, but I know, God, you're for me. I know that you love me. I know that I'm going to see your face one day. I know all this has a purpose and a reason I can't explain, but I trust you as God enough to realize, blessed be the name of the Lord through good and through bad, because I'm not going to serve you for what you give me. I'm going to serve you because of who you are. I'm not going to serve you based on circumstance. I'm going to serve you based on the price you paid for me. God, first you love me. You loved me first. You stepped out first for my life when I didn't deserve it. You showed me mercy, Lord, when I deserved judgment. God, you showed me life when I deserved death. You showed me your light when I should have been in darkness. But God, you showed up and you stepped out in time and you created a destiny for me that no man can change and no demon can stop. The destiny called the kingdom of God that I'm going to be a part of. God, you are everywhere. You're in my past. You're in my present. You're in my future. You was in my bad days. You're in my good days. You were there when I was broken and lost. You're there when I'm found and victorious. You're there, God. You're in everything I see, every air I breathe, every place my foot takes. You are there, God, in all things. And I'm thankful for that you are there. That's where God is. He's everywhere. And I'm thankful we have that hope and promise. Let me read you some things through here I wrote down. I wrote them down because I didn't want to miss this because I couldn't do this off the cuff. I mean, I guess I could if the Holy Ghost hit this right, but I wanted to cover this. God, where are you? I'm in the sacrifice. Talking about Abraham. Think about this. Whenever Abraham had to make the sacrifice of his own son, Isaac, remember that? They're walking up together, and his little son says, Dad, said, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide. God will provide. And when he got his son, and I know this sounds barbaric and I hope it's a holding of the message, but that's not the point tonight. Guess what God said? And God had no intentions of his son dying. God had a plan here and a purpose. So as he laid his son up on the altar, do you love me, God, more than anything else? Sacrifice your son. As he had his son stretched down the altar, the Bible talks about it. He was prepared to sacrifice his son for God. All of a sudden, God stopped him, says, no, Abraham, stop, stop. Look over there. And he heard a rustling noise, and there was a ram caught in the bushes. There is your sacrifice. In the moment you thought you'd be bearing a son, I raised up a sacrifice instead. I was there as you walked up that hill carrying your son's hand. I was there as you doubted when I really show up. I was there in that moment of despair when you were like, God, I really don't want to lose my son. I was there in the sacrifice. I was also there in the flood. As Noah prepared an ark and the world was destroyed except for Noah and his family, where was God at then? The world is being destroyed. The waters are rising. Where's God? God is there. God was in the flood. God was in that moment of destruction. He saved Noah, saved his family, recreated everything. God was there. As the waters rose, God lifted Noah and his family up. God was there. When you're in a flood, God's there. You ain't going to drown. God's there. You may kick and have to flow in your back for a while, but God is there. I promise you, when the flood waters rise, God will cause you to rise higher. God will cause you to rise above it. God will not allow his seed to be destroyed. God is there in your moment of flooding. God is also there in the moments of your pit, the pit moments. Remember, Joseph was thrown in the pit by his own brothers. God was there in that moment. Seems unfair. Joseph thrown in the pit. God, where are you at now? Oh, I've got a plan, Joseph. Just wait. And this was positioning you for a greater purpose. The pit seemed cruel. The pit seemed unfair. But if you hadn't have been in the pit, you wouldn't have become a slave. If you hadn't been a slave, you wouldn't have got to Egypt. If you hadn't been in Egypt, you wouldn't have got to be a prince. All of that was a process. So yes, it seemed unfair, but I was there in the pit to get you to the palace. That's what God does. He takes us from one place to another, from one glory to another. It's a process as we trust him. God, yes, you're there in everything that I do. Every moment, every decision, every position, God, you're there. He was there in the prison with Joseph again and with Paul and with Peter. We've been reading about, I'm in the prison. Remember the cell door shook. The chains fell off. They walked out. I was there in your prison moments. I was there when you were bound. I was there when you were shackled. I'm there when you seem like there's no other way out. I'm there in your prison moments. I'm there. Once again, seemed unfair. Joseph being falsely accused for rape, but then God pulled him out of prison and promoted him in the palace. It seemed unfair that Paul and Peter were thrown in prison just because they were following what God told them to do. I mean, think about it. Your boss at work tells you, you know, Mr. Manager comes to Sharon and says, Sharon, I want you to go put that shirt on that rack over there. Well, Sharon puts the shirt on the rack. Then the boss comes, what did you do that for? Well, you told me to. Well, you're fired. Okay, really? Really unfair. That's really unjustified. I did what you told me. Here is Peter and Paul. We're preaching Jesus, and we get stoned. We get whipped. We get beat. We get ran out of town. We get persecuted. And now I'm sitting behind bars with seven numbers across my chest. Are you kidding me? I'm now inmate 06934 for you, Jesus. Really? Where are you at in that? But they didn't have that attitude. Remember what Paul and Silas were doing? They were singing unto God one night as they're in prison. They were singing praise unto God. And as they sang, an earthquake came and God disrupted their bondage. God changed their circumstance because God was there. God just wasn't in the holy temple of Jerusalem. He just wasn't in the place where they worshiped on the Sabbath. He was in the prison cell. He was in the chains that bound them. He was where the guards were, where the enemy was. He was there. Hallelujah. God is also in your storm. Remember when the disciples were on the boat and they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and the storm arose and they were afraid. Master, you don't care that we die. Master, you don't care that we perish. You're down there sleeping. Are you serious? Can you, you know, we're about to die. Oh, you have little faith. You're not about to die. Man, I'm here. You think I want to let you perish when I told you we're going to go to the other side and I'm on this boat with you and I'm sleeping and I'm resting? Trust me, I'm in your storm. I'm there in the midst of your storm. All of this makes a difference because it all points us back to God. I can trust you in the bad moments. Easy to trust God in the good moments. You know, when 9/11 first happened, church increase across the country shot up for about 2 or 3 months. Shot up because people were afraid and they were scared and they were wanting to get things right and they were seeking comfort and seeking peace and they couldn't find it. They thought maybe the church would give them the peace they need. But then that all faded away and everybody went back to their routine and back to their old ways and it didn't stick for a lot of people. It was just a knee-jerk reaction. You know what? In that 9/11 moment, God was there too. God was in that moment for people's lives that needed him. He was there. I know evil happens. Evil exists and it always will until we are changed. Man, we talk about it being such a bad generation and every generation is worse and we say that and maybe it is and maybe it isn't. I've rethought that thing and I'll be honest. You look back at some of these Bible, Old Testament, how they lived. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? I mean, you know, here is, you know, the prophet bringing his daughters there, and the men in the city didn't want their daughters. They wanted the men. Bring your men out. We want to sleep with your men, not your women. All kinds of sexual orgies, all kinds of immorality, all kinds of idol worship, all kinds of drunkenness. That was happening back then. So if you say, I'm going back to the good old days, really? Cain killed his own brother. In the very beginning, we're talking thousands and thousands of years ago. We're not talking the 50s, the 40s. I mean, we're talking thousands of years ago, a brother rising as a brother and kills him. We see wickedness on the face of the earth. It's always been there because evil has always existed. So we have to understand, God, in the midst of evil, you're still in control. In the midst of ungodliness, you're still in control. In the midst of immorality, you're still in control. And that's what I trust. You're in my storm, God. So he's in our sacrifice. He's in your flood. He's in your pit. He's in your prison. He's in your storm. He's in your battle. When David faced Goliath, and he went out before him, David, the only reason David wasn't afraid, it wasn't that he was all that. Okay, it wasn't that he had this some kind of supernatural, courageous, heroic moment. He wasn't like this, just this man that said, I'm a man. I'm going to go get all, you know. It wasn't any of that. David had seen and experienced the power of his God. And he had no doubt. And he knew that when he faced that giant, God would give him the victory because God was in the midst of his battle. As Goliath mocked Israel for being scared of him, as Goliath mocked David, this is the best. It was an insult because it was, you know, the reason they insulted Goliath so much to fight David is there was no glory for Goliath. I mean, think about this. You know, it'd be like putting, you know, Nathan, who's what, 22 years old, putting him in a ring with, I don't want to insult nobody. We're not going to use somebody that wasn't very good. That's why I can't insult nobody. All right, let's just say Gail. I know you're a good healthy guy. But Gail ain't 22. So here I put, introducing a fight tonight in this corner. 22 years old at 5'10", whatever you are, you know, 130, Nathan! In this corner, 76-year-old Gail Patterson. Now imagine that on TV. Look at these two visuals. Here comes Nathan out here. Here comes Gail. Not playing. I mean, that's no competition. How could Nathan possibly beat him up? He'd be like, this the prize fight, and the whole world's watching. It's HBO pay-per-view, and you got a 75-year-old gray-haired glasses man in front of me? Are you serious? Man, I'm 22. I'm cut. Look at me. That would be an insult. Nathan would get no glory out of beating up Gail. Would you, Nathan? This is what Goliath's problem was. He's like, I'm the chief of warriors, and you send me out this running shepherd who's not even had any military service, who don't even have any armor. Man, he come out here with sackcloth thing, whatever he wore. Loincloth, thank you. He come out in a loincloth and a slingshot. I'm going to get you. Really? That's the best you got? So he was insulted, but David says, I'm not going to fight you on your term. I'm not going to fight you like that. It's the Spirit of God that's going to take you down because God is here. In the midst of everyone's doubt and fear and intimidation, God was there. In the midst of everybody being too afraid to fight, where look, they were talking negative. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? David says, I'll tell you what you're going to do. God's going to fight this battle, and God's going to win because God is in your battle. God is also in your lion's den. When you're surrounded by your enemies, when you're surrounded in a place that you feel you're going to be consumed. Consumed by what? Consumed by fear, doubt, discouragement, depression, pain, hopelessness, whatever you are consumed by, where all those mouths around you are waiting to devour you, God is there for you too. Because when they threw Daniel down in that lion's den, he should have been dead within just a few minutes, but he wasn't. Told you last week what they used to do, what King Nero did. He was a horrible, horrible emperor, that he would take Christians and he would take freshly slaughtered, bloodied animal skins, wrap them around Christians, and then feed them alive to wild beasts. That's how he tortured them. He also would dip them in tar and light them on fire. He was torturous. Here they throw Daniel in a lion's den that he should have been eaten and consumed within minutes, but yet he slept all night. And when the king knocked on the door to check on him, oh, Daniel, please say you're okay. I've been praying for you all night long. Are you okay? Don't worry, king. You can rest. You know why I can rest? Because God is here. He is here in the midst of the devouring mouths. He's here when it looked hopeless. He's here when I should have been destroyed. But God says, no, I'm taming these lions. They cannot harm you, and they cannot touch you because I'm here in the midst of your lion's den. We've all been in a lion's den. We've all been there. I'm in the midst of your grief. God is in your grief. He's in your grief. Remember when Lazarus passed away? And they were kind of scolding Jesus. Lord, if you'd have been here sooner, he'd have lived. We sent you a letter, but you waited too long. And Jesus went over to the grave. You remember the story? It says Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Jesus loved Lazarus himself. Jesus was there in the midst of their grief to a point. He resurrected Lazarus and brought him back to life. It didn't stop at their grief. Grief wasn't the finality of how it ended because God was in the grief. And God's in your grief, that when you're grieving and you are so heavy-hearted and you are so overwhelmingly burdened that you can't even sleep at night, or you can't even, you don't get out of bed in the mornings, or you don't have any peace of mind because you're so overwhelmed with grief and with pain. God's in the midst of that grief. And that's why we use his word and say, Lord, I'll cast all my care upon you, as 1 Peter says, because you will take care of me. And I give it to you, God. God, I give it to you because I know you're in the midst of my grief. God is also, where are you at, God? He's also in the hog pen. If you don't know the story of the hog pen, the prodigal son, who is out living his life completely just wild and for himself, he found himself eating or wanting to eat even the food that the hogs were eating. He was such at a low point in his life. And then something happened as he's in the midst of that muddy hog pit. Something comes to him. God began to speak to his heart, his mind, remind him who he was. He says, you have a father back home who will welcome you with open arms. You have a father back home that if you go back and repent, all will be restored. In the hog pen, God was there. In this prodigal son's most hopeless point of his life, he found God when he couldn't even find himself because God was there. There's times of our lives we wonder where God is at and why he's not answering. But in all of these stories, all these occasions, I got a couple more, we see where God was. God was in the ram in a bush. God was in the flood with Noah. God was in the pit with Joseph. God was in the prison with Joseph, Paul, Peter. God was in a storm with the disciples. God was in the battle with David. God was I skipped this one. God was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think about that. Here they are. Now, I don't know how it all went down. We don't know the exact details. We know that they were there, and they were having a public worship celebration, and the king says, everybody bow to my gods. When you hear the music, these three did not bow. It was made known to the king they didn't bow. The king came back, says, why didn't you bow? I'll give you a second chance. You can bow if you want to. I'll give you a second chance. I'm being very gracious. You do it this time, you won't die. And they said, king, we are not careful to answer you. Do what you want to do with us, but we'll be out of your hands either way. As they were thrown in that fiery oven, it was so hot that the guard that opened the door was consumed by it. But yet the three that were in there did not even have a stench of smoke. And they looked in the window, and they said, king, didn't we throw three men in? Says, yeah, he threw three men in. Well, we see four men, and one looks like the Son of God. Oh, you're talking about him being there? God was there. God, why am I having to go through this punishment? I'm here, and I'm doing it for a purpose. And the whole nation saw who their God was. And it changed a lot of things in that nation and for the Hebrew children. It changed. Even the king says, nobody now can talk about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because God was in the fire. God's in your fire. No matter what you're going through, God is in it. God's in your doubt. Remember the story of Thomas whenever Jesus rose from the dead? And Thomas, you hear the expression doubting Thomas, right? Still use it, not that Thomas. We still use that expression, doubting Thomas. Oh, you ain't know about doubting Thomas. Comes from the story of when Jesus rose in the dead and disciples were seeing him. Thomas had a little reservation. Said, Lord, if it's really you, if it's really my teacher, my rabbi, let me feel your scars. Show me your hands. I want to feel the scars. That's okay, he didn't mind. Church, we've all doubted things. We've doubted why things happen the way they do. We've doubted why God didn't move this way. You know, we think we can, you know, do God differently. You know, we are no Jim Carrey. We are no Bruce Almighty. We cannot be God. Because if we were, we'd be in trouble. God is God, and we need to let him do what he does best. And Thomas felt his scars. God was there in Thomas's doubt, and God is there in your doubt. It doesn't make you a bad person because you doubt. It makes you a real person because you doubt. And God knows that. It's okay. God's in the midst of your doubt. The last thing, God is in your fear. The story of Peter. He denied Jesus three times. And Jesus told me he would. He says, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. Oh, not me. I think we all think that, don't we? Not me. I wouldn't deny you, Lord. No, no, no. But when the pressure was applied and they began to challenge Peter, you know, yeah, I don't know. I don't know Jesus. Peter denied Jesus three times out of fear. Fear. He's afraid. But the first one that God used when the Holy Ghost came was Peter. to deliver that first gospel message of Acts chapter 2. 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Here's Peter in his fear, denying Jesus three times, but God was there in that fear, and God saw what was happening, and God did not penalize Peter for that fear. God used Peter for that fear because Peter belonged to God. So where is God? God is everywhere. He's everywhere. He's in every season, every place, every moment, every time, every dispensation, every trial, every struggle, every hardship, every sickness, every disease, every poverty-stricken moment, every marital issue, child issue, health issue, whatever your issue is, God is there. And when we can grasp that revelation, God, I don't like it. I know Joe Brown don't like being in pain. Do you like being in pain, Joe? But you know that God is there, don't you, Joe Brown? You know God is there. And when we have that revelation, somehow we have strength to face every day with hope and assurance and joy. That God, in my pain, my doubt, my grief, my battle, my storm, wherever, whatever, God, you're there every season. And I'm thankful for that, that God is everywhere. So think about it differently. When you're going through a battle, the next time it comes to your mind, God, where are you? Not answering me. Remember this message. Oh, hey, hang on, God. Yeah, you're here. Oh, yeah. You're so here, and I know you're hearing me, and I know it's going to all come together for my good in your time. So I'll keep singing, keep praising, keep worshiping, keep believing, and keep trusting, because you never will leave me or forsake me, and I trust that. Amen. That is my message tonight. 7:45, we skipped the singing, get you out a little bit early tonight. I just felt led to get my message, and I wanted to really get this message across because I feel like so many times that we, our allegiance to God is based on what we're going through instead of based on who He is. God, you're with me. You're in my every moment. I've shown a video of that a couple of times through the years. Jesus in my every moment. It's a powerful video that Jesus in my every moment. When you had your child, when you lost your child, when you lost your wife, when you lost your husband, when, you know, your kid graduated college or high school, when you know, he was there in the celebrations, he was there in the back, but the point is, God was always there. And I am thankful. I know Marjorie has actually shared before, when Steve passed away, how she had a comfort and a peace that wasn't her. She's talked about that. It wasn't her. You know, she didn't have very bad, still doesn't have very bad moments, but she had a peace and a comfort that she shouldn't have had, but she did. Melanie, when she lost her grandma, same thing. Her Opal was everything to her. And I got the point with Melanie, I worried when something happened to Opal, was she going to have a breakdown? Because she just so was attached to her grandmother, and I worried about her. But when her grandmother passed, she told me, I can't explain it, but I've just got this peace and strength I wasn't expecting. It's because God was in her moment. God was in her grief. Is her grandma gone? Yes. Does that seem unfair? Yes. Would Melanie bring her back? Probably not now from where she's at, but at the moment, yes. If Melanie had a choice at Baptist to say, you want her to live or die? Yeah, I want her to live. So yes, it was a sad moment for her life, but at the same time, God was in that moment of her life. And that's a very precious thing. You got a song you want to close out with, Marjorie? We can do a little something in closing, a little chorus or a little song.